Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. Welcome back, those who were with us in our first hour. We have class Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, just finished, and now again at 11:15. And we're teaching consecutively through the book of Hebrews. We're currently finishing up in chapter 13. Believe it or not, we're about to wrap up this particular great epistle in this chapter. And so we're looking here, as we noted, at about 22 applications. So you're just in time for some applications as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 17. We have class, of course, on Thursday as well. At 7 o'clock, we're doing the Epistle to the Ephesians, and my wife Judy has a class for the ladies on Wednesday at 2 o'clock. The new subject is to be disclosed, but I'm sure it'll be great. She just finished working through a study on the Old Testament prophet Elijah. So the ladies, if you're interested, join her on Wednesday at 2 o'clock right here at our house. Remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. If you're desiring serious, in-depth Bible study from the original language, you're at the right place at the right time. That's what we do. And so hopefully you can be edified of soul by the study of the Word of God. It's important that we always take time at the beginning of each of our studies for silent prayer. This is important so that we can acknowledge any sins that are still resident in our life. And 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, if we acknowledge them, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we'd forgotten or just didn't know we'd committed, and we have the enabling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study in this second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word that lives and abides forever, your word that instructs us about who and what you are, your magnificence, and the plan that you have designed from eternity past for your creation. We thank you as members of that creation for the plan that you have specifically designed for us so that we might have a relationship with you, the God of the universe who has created all things, and we can have that right now in this life. We thank you for all the things that you have prepared for us as we came into this life. We thank you for those things that you will prepare for us in the life to come. We look forward to that. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to provide our so great salvation. We thank you for entering us in to your royal family that we will inherit as joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the blessings that you have designed for us beyond anything that we can imagine, noting that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men the things that you have prepared for us. We look so forward to that. We look forward to your Son returning as the bridegroom for us, his bride, the church, to take us to that heavenly home where we will celebrate the marriage to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and have the reception, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and on into eternity, blessings and potential rewards forevermore. With this in mind, then, we thank you for these things and pray it all in the powerful and majestic name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth in this second hour to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17b. That is the second part of the verse. We noted in the first part, we're looking, as we noted here in Hebrews 13, at 22 different applications for us to demonstrate our Christian life and thank God for his saving grace through his son, Jesus Christ. In this particular passage, the teachers of the Word of God, i.e. pastor teachers, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, one of the several gifts of communication, such as prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, we recognize that it is important in this time frame, known as the dispensation of the church or the church age, that God has given the gift of pastor teachers for individual local churches. The Lord has not sponsored large church administrations and great cathedrals. He has simply sponsored one pastor teacher for one local church and all of those local churches and pastors around the world throughout the church age. We see some examples of this in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 with seven churches in Asia Minor in that first century and how they function, or I should say, in most cases, misfunctioned or malfunctions. Nevertheless, the church is the entity that God has designed for this period of time, and the pastor teacher is the one who was given the responsibility and the gift to communicate the Word of God during this time. In this passage, we noted the imperative mood, which is the command in the Greek, and it says here in verse 17, obey your leaders. We noted that the word pytho can mean more than simply obey, as if it's some type of dictatorship, but rather be convinced, be persuaded, or be appealed to. And this is in the passive voice, indicates that in our study in a local church under a pastor, the objective is to appeal or to be appealed to and persuaded by the teaching so that we understand why these things are what God desires for us. Then in addition, he says that we are to be persuaded, that is those by those who lead, and the word lead, of course, indicates the same idea, lead or guide or rule. And then the second person plural indicates the congregation, as they say down south, y'all. So y'all. And submit to them, that is to the pastors who are the leaders within the local church. By the way, the deacons in the local church are also responsible in terms of the administration of the affairs of the church, including, of course, the finances. So if you give to this local church, you can send a check or whatever to this address, but we put it right into the grace box, and the deacons administer any of the funds in the local church. That is not part of the purview or responsibility of the pastor. He serves basically at the pleasure of the congregation and the deacons who administer his policy, likewise under the pleasure of the congregation. All can be removed by a vote of the congregation. That's what we have in terms of a congregational situation. All right, so as we looked at this thing, we had a couple of principles. One was, don't believe every spirit. We noted that in 1 John 4:1. Be a Berean who examines the things that are taught by the pastor and examine them according to the scriptures. That would be in particular up to the time of the book of Acts, including primarily the Old Testament scriptures, and examine everything carefully as per 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Now, in addition to that, we have other passages like this one in Hebrews 13, verse 17. We can go a little earlier in chapter 13, just turn the page, and we see that this occurred earlier in verse 7 as well. Here it has a remembrance. So basically, not just to obey the pastor teacher in your local church, but be remembering him. Remember, it says here in verse 7, those who led you, perhaps in the past. Perhaps the pastor that led you in the past has gone to be with the Lord. You may have moved to a different location. You need to find a teaching ministry in that new location. We've had people come to this town from other places. We've had people leave this town and go elsewhere. Some of them still listen online. Others have found churches where the teaching ministry is excellent, and they have then associated with those ministries. So those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you and considering the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. Notice that the writer of Hebrews, like the Apostle Paul, when they speak about imitating, it's not so much imitating the person, but rather imitating the doctrine or the faith that they demonstrate. Paul said, imitate and follow me as I follow Christ. So the imitation is as Christ leads us to follow that example. Here, of course, to imitate their faith. And so we have that one. And then at the end of chapter 13, again, in verse 24. In verse 24, really, is after all of these applications. And so verse 24 is simply a reaffirming of the concept of the local church and the pastors there. In verse 24, he simply is giving a final greeting, and almost the last verse in the chapter, he says, greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. And then finally, grace be with you all. So even in the last verse or so, the last section, he is interested in remembering, praying for, and being cognizant of those who were your leaders, the pastors, wherever you studied. So we see it three times in the book of Hebrews, 13:7, 13:17, our passage, and 13:24. Turn over also to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, some places that we find this concept of the obedience within the local church to the pastor teacher of that local church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. This is dealing, of course, with local churches. The previous verse, 14, says, let all things be done in love, that is within the local church. And of course, the previous verse to that, be on the alert and stand firm in doctrine, in the faith. Act like men, be strong. The strength of the believer is in the word of God. And verse 15 says, now I urge you, encourage you, brethren, members of the local church or believers, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. So they have been ministering. Some of them, of course, have been pastors in local churches, but there are functions of ministry beyond the pastor-teacher. As we noted, there are evangelists, and there are several different gifts that are part of the administration, such as the deacons, those who have administrative function within the local church. Therefore, they are ministering to the saints in 1 Corinthians 15. And then in 16, it says, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labor. To the men would be, of course, the pastor and the deacons, but all those who have any type of ministry within the local church. And then, of course, we see the same idea over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20. Now, Luke wrote Acts, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. I'm sorry, did I say 20? 28. So in chapter 20, 28, really going all the way down to verse 32, but we'll just start at 28. And there it says, be on guard for yourself, for all the flock, that would be the congregation, among which the Holy Spirit has made you the overseer. Here the word overseer, one of the terms that is used for the pastor-teacher. There are at least three major terms for the pastor. One we've already noted, pastor and teacher, from poimen and didaskalos, shepherd and teacher. Then, of course, there is the Greek word presbyteros, usually translated as final authority, sometimes endearingly called the old man, indicating the authority vested in the pastor-teacher. And the third one, of course, is episkopos, which some translate as bishops, like in the Roman Catholic Church, but a bishop is just another title for a pastor teacher. It has to do with his administrative function. So presbyteros, which is translated elder, refers to his authority. The episkopos, to his administrative capability. Poimen kai didaskalos, pastor teacher, has to do with his shepherding, caring for the flock, and the teaching. Oh, and then there's one more. The fourth would be diakonos, where we get the English word deacon. So just as we have within a local church administrators who are not part of the pastoral staff, nevertheless, they are servants and ministering on behalf of the congregation. However, the word diakonos means one who serves at the table. So the pastor is also a diakonos, and his function is, in addition, shepherding and teaching as well, but he's still a servant in the sense that he is basically a table waiter. Whenever you go out to eat in a restaurant, and the person who comes to serve at your table, you can think about that person and tip them well because they are a valuable asset within the operation of a particular restaurant. So it is in the local church. We're just waiters here, and we're preparing the meal and bringing the meal to you. What you do with that is between you and the Lord through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that in these passages in 28. And then, of course, in verse 29, he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the sheep. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things. This is in the church. And this is the first century. And, of course, Luke is writing these things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering the night, and remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease in admonishing each of you with my tears. And then he says in 32, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to what? Build you up. Building up is the concept of edifying. Individually, we are built up or edified. Individually as a building, collectively as a church, the building, not the building in which you meet, but a spiritual household, as Paul teaches in many places, and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. Sanctified means that you are a member of the royal family. Now, we do have the concept of the teacher and minister in the Old Testament. For example, if you'll turn just for a moment to Isaiah, chapter 62. So we don't have pastor teachers, but we certainly have teachers. In Isaiah 62 and verse 6, 62:6. Here it says, and this is the prophet Isaiah speaking with regard to Israel, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen, all day and all night, they will never be silent. You will remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves, and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise of the nations. And he goes on to explain this concept, and elsewhere we see it over in the book of Ezekiel. In fact, let's go over there while we're doing it. Ezekiel chapter 17. Ezekiel chapter 3, sorry, 3:17. This is a test to see if you can find, if you have to go to the index, that's all right. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. And here it says, Son of man, I have appointed you. Well, he's talking to Ezekiel, just as he was talking to Isaiah. And he says the watchman is as one on the wall. Now, the metaphor here is on the wall of the city so that the watchman stood there. And if the enemy came against the city, they could see them from far off. You know, they would look and they'd see the enemy approaching. And they could blow the shofar, the trumpet, the bugle, if you please, and alert those inside the city that the enemy was approaching. And so one of the jobs of the teacher was to be a watchman, as it were, as if you were the watchman on the wall. And he says, Son of Man, God is speaking here to Ezekiel, I have appointed you a watchman on the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When you say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked ways, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but the blood I will require at your hand. So the watchman is important, especially for the unsaved, that you can't pull punches. If someone asks you and you present the gospel, you must do it clearly. They may mentally or verbally spit in your face. I had a guy yesterday, I gave him a business card with the gospel and a coin, and he immediately gave it back. He didn't want it. And so this happens. Well, that's all right. My job is simply to give out the information. We are to persuade. We are not to coerce or cajole. Present the message. And to the congregation, we're protector and a watchman. As our passage is going to say, we are the protector of your immortal soul. And then again in, that was Ezekiel's 3:17. And Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel 33, 2, 6, and 7. In Ezekiel 33, 2, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him the watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land, a metaphor for the military attacking the land, and he blows on the shofar and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet or the shofar and doesn't take the warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood's going to be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take the warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken the warning, he would have been delivered in his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but the blood I will require from the one who is the watchman and from his hand. So obviously I take my responsibility as a watchman of your soul, not just of the city of Jerusalem, but as the local congregation that God has given to me. So that's the first part of verse 17. And then we noted in the second part, it says, those who keep watch. We noted there the subordinate conjunction gives the reason, because these teachers keep watch. They keep watch. They are on the alert. They are, as it were, a guard, perhaps a watchman on the wall, over your souls. We have the plural here of suke. Suke is the word for soul. Now, the word soul refers to your invisible essence. Each one of us is a living soul. In Genesis, we have the fact that God breathed into the nostrils the soul life of lives. The Hebrew word was neshama, the soul life of lives, hayim, the soul life, the spark of life. And man became what? A living soul. The word in the Hebrew is nephesh. Nephesh in the Greek is psuche. We use the Greek word psuche when we talk about things like psychology. Psychology, technically, is the study of the soul. I remember in college, I took a freshman class in psychology, and they never said anything about the soul for the whole term. Not one word about the soul. All sorts of things about ideas and thoughts, but never about an invisible essence that the scripture speaks about. When you die, your body goes to chemicals, wherever it is. whether it's incinerated or put into a grave, it decomposes. The body is gone to dust and chemicals, awaiting the resurrection. However, there is an immortal, invisible soul that goes to the presence of the Father. At the moment you die, you go face to face with the Lord. Your soul goes there, and the spirit that he has given to you. Not the Holy Spirit, but a new nature, a spiritual nature, and your soul go into the presence of the Father. So the battle in this life is for the souls. Years ago, they used to have drama that depicted the devil trying to get the souls of people and collect them. I remember I used to be a fan of something called the Twilight Zone. Some of you old-timers may see that on Nick at Night or something. They still have some of them. Every once in a while, there was a show where the devil came and he proposed to someone who was kind of upset with his life that he could give him whatever he wanted if he would sign over his soul. And of course, he would do that because he wanted money or fame or power. Of course, it never turned out real well. And in the end, of course, he wanted to close it out. So the devil collected his soul and then took him to Hades or wherever. I don't know that they were that explicit in the drama. But the point is, the soul is the real you. The invisible essence that is real you. It's connected to your brain. It's connected to your body. And at the moment of creation for Adam, when God breathed into his nostrils, the soul life or the spark, he became a living soul that transmitted to every member of the human race, to his bride, Chava, when she was first created, basically, out of the rib from his side. And she was a living soul. And everyone born of Adam and the woman, which includes you and I, has an immortal soul. It's going to spend eternity somewhere, either in the presence of the Lord or in the lake of fire, separated from God forever. So the battle in this life is for the souls of people, not for your body. We work so hard all of our lives to keep our body healthy and strong. Of course, no matter what we do, no matter what cosmetics we use, no matter how much we run or how much we lift weights or eat better foods that we think, try to be healthy, we get old and then we die. That's just the way it is. Even before the flood, they lived a long time, 800-900 years. We don't get that far because of a lot of factors, the degeneration of the gene pool, the dropping of the canopy around the earth. All of those things were a factor. But obviously, whether you're 900 or 90 or 29 and you end up dying somewhere, the body goes into chemicals, but the immortal soul goes to be with the Lord, or right now to a place called torments, which will be taken and thrown into the lake of fire. So says John the Revelator in his revelation. So obviously, we are the guardian in this dispensation as the watchmen, the prophets, and the priests in previous dispensations of the souls of believers. For unbelievers, they have a soul too. We need to encourage them in their soul, as it's connected with their human brain and body, that they make a decision to deliver that soul by faith alone in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and today by believing in Jesus Christ. So your soul, years ago, I mentioned this before, I taught probably a 15 or 20 hour study on the soul. I thought people would be interested in it. Because we have psychology, which never talks about the soul. And I was teaching the soul, and I couldn't get a congregation to even come for the teaching of the soul. I haven't taught the whole doctrine since. Maybe you'd be interested, but I thought if I started teaching it, I'd lose the congregation I have. For some reason, people are not interested in their soul. That, of course, is the only thing that will go into the presence of the Lord. At such time as the rapture, or we get our resurrection body, the soul will be infused into that glorified, resurrected body, or the body that is dispensed into the lake of fire where that unbeliever will spend eternity. So the battle is for the soul, your soul. As those who will give an account, we noted here, the pastor has to give an account for the job that he did with regard to those that were under his charge. And then it says, let them, that is pastors, leaders, teachers within the local church, let them do this with joy and not with grief. Now, I was listening to a pastor yesterday, and he was talking about the difference between joy and happiness. We're to consider everything a joy, okay? But not everything makes us happy. And so he was making a distinction that happiness sometimes has to do with experience, and joy has to do with your soul condition. We have joy in the Lord, but not always are we happy about the circumstances in which we find ourselves. But the word here can be translated happiness, but it is the Greek word chara, which is translated specifically joy. And therefore, to give the pastor joy, those who submit, who are consistent in their intake of the Word of God, who come faithfully to a congregational setting, who are part of the worship and the function of that local church, whether it be just congregation or deacons who serve and minister within the congregation, this is what gives joy to the pastor. Those who are intermittent, who come irregularly, you know, like Christmas and Resurrection Sunday, or periodically, miss the continuity of the teaching of the Word of God. This grieves the pastor. Now, of course, I have many people who are online, and I have no way of knowing who's online unless they signal it with a thumbs up or a heart or even a thumbs down. I haven't had many of those to let me know they're out there. But the point is that the pastor likes to see, he likes to see your shining face and look you in the eye. And to give joy to the pastor, you ought to go to the local church and be part of the congregation. Just saying, I'm getting it from the Word, don't let them let them do this with joy. You want to give your pastor joy, be here. Or as they say, be here or be square. And not with grief. Now, grief here, this Greek, the word grief, it almost sounds like a word that would be grief. The Greek word is here, stenazo, S-T-E-N-A-D-Z-O, stenazo. It's translated to sigh, to groan, to moan, to complain. Heaven forbid that I should complain about a member of the congregation not coming regularly. Slap me down for that. David complained in the Psalms, and then he ended up saying, nevertheless, I trust the Lord, but I do have this. And so he registered his complaints in the Psalms. And as good as we try to live, many times we complain about the unhappiness or the grief that we're experiencing. While we claim and consider it a joy, nevertheless, sometimes it causes us to moan, to groan, and to grieve when people are not faithful to the teaching of the Word of God. Again, in the past days, they had to be in the church because there was no way that you could do it outside of the church. Now we have all manner of technology, so there's no way. However, there's still something to be said for face-to-face teaching. I don't know about you, I always learned better, whether it was in school or in seminary, I always learned better when there was a teacher looking me in the eye and teaching me whatever subject it was, where I was responsible to be in the congregation. Now, if that scolds you, that's not my fault. I'm just reading what's here. Let them do it with joy and not with grief. And of course, the consistent study of the Word of God and the consistent faithfulness to the function of the local church, whatever that might be, singing, worshiping, praying, studying the Word of God, assembling for the communion service, whatever it is, gives joy to the pastor when you participate. Why? Here it says, we have again the conjunction, subordinate conjunction, another reason. The reason was so that the pastor does it with joy. Why? Because this, if I have grief, would be unprofitable for y'all. I don't know what that means. Unprofitable means somewhere there is a loss in your life by failing to be part of a local church consistently, this is unprofitable for you. I only know this because it only occurs one time in the whole New Testament. The writer of Hebrews has used this, elusitalius, and it means unprofitable, harmful. And it comes from the noun form, elusis, which means handcuff, captivity, or imprisonment. Now, we don't find that word here. We find the word unprofitable, but it comes from the word being handcuffed, being imprisoned, being captive. When you are not studying the Word of God, you invite the captivity of the evil one. When you're not consistent in the teaching of the Word of God, you become captive to the cosmic system, the world system. That's one of the reasons, this is just me now speaking, that I don't listen to a lot of the news. Now, people would say, well, Pastor, you're just putting your head in the sand. Don't you know what's going on in the world? The evil, the attacks, you know, on Israel, the attacks on the Ukraine, the destruction of our own country. I know those things, but I don't feed on that negative stuff. I know it's there. I hear enough of it incidentally without looking at every newscast and every negative thing that's out there. My job is to be focused and to stay positive for you all. And as congregants, you ought not to focus on those things. Certainly pray for those who are suffering in Israel, the attack of the enemy, suffering in the Ukraine, the Christians that are suffering, or anywhere else in the world. We need to pray for them. And that's what we can do. If you're going to send money, that's something else. But if you don't do that, simply watching the disaster happening on live TV over and over and rehearsing that is not helpful. It's not profitable. It captivates you in the cosmic reality of negativity. You need to be positive, joyful in the Word of God every day in every way. Now, I don't teach every day. Probably I should. I don't think I'm capable of doing that. However, as I mentioned, there are over 600 hours of teaching, video teaching on Facebook and YouTube. And it's interesting to me, after this class, and I go back 4 or 5 days, we have 4 times as many as I will have live. We may have 20 or 30 live, and in a day or two after that, we'll have 60, 80, 100 views. And a view might have a whole family. And so I see that people are watching, not live, but they're watching after the fact. I go back weeks and weeks earlier and look at some of the classes that I taught then that may have had 6 or 8 people in the building here at our house. And I look and there's over 100 views 2 or 3 weeks after the fact. It's just amazing. And so people are viewing these things. So you can go back and view over 600 hours of video. We also have audio. We have printed material. And I'm not the only pastor. Many of my colleagues around the country, we have those that are down at Chafer Seminary, men that are being prepared. And we have the chairman there, and we have many, many pastors around the country doing a marvelous job. And so you need to be consistent wherever you are listening. I know some of our folks listen to 2 or 3 pastors. As long as we're going the same way, that's fine. All right, well, that's verse 17. Let's move on. Now, he isn't going to leave that passage alone. He adds number 19, which is to pray for the pastors in particular. And he says, I urge you, let's see, I'm going to get the right one here, 18. I urge you all the more to do this. What did I miss here? Oh, I missed 18. All right. That's a prayer. Yeah, we got prayer in 18 and prayer in 19. This is number 19 out of 22. Pray for us. That is for the writer of Hebrews. And who does he mean us? All the pastors. That would include Paul. That would include Timothy, Titus. And if it's not Apollos, Apollos. We have Epaphroditus. We have Epaphras. We have all the different pastors around. We have Prisca and Aquila, those who have house churches, and Gaius and others that we see that have house churches. Pray for us because we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. So in other words, here, this idea of concerning has to do with the individuals in local churches doing it. And the reason is he feels sure, he says we, including himself, we are sure. Now that word sure is a translation of the verb we saw back in the previous verse in 17, pytho. But here it's translated sure. Let's see, that's what it says here. Sure, we are sure, but it's pytho. What did we translate there? Obey, be convinced. And here it's in the present tense and the imperative mood, and it is to pray concerning us because we are sure, that is perfect tense, we have been persuaded, passive voice, that we have a good conscience. That is, as a pastor, I need to be confident and persuaded that I'm doing the things that are pleasing to the Lord, especially in the teaching of the Word of God, especially in setting the example for the congregation. I need to be at least certain or persuaded of that fact. They say here, we have been persuaded. The perfect tense, the passive voice, the indicative mood is one of reality. So the reality of the pastor is to be persuaded so that we have, or that we have a good conscience. Now, I don't have time to develop this word conscience this morning. We've talked about it before, but the word conscience is the evaluator of the soul. The conscience houses norms and standards, principles. When you believe a principle from the Word of God, or anywhere that you get a principle, it's stored in something called the conscience. I remember in Disney movie, it was a cricket, Jiminy Cricket, and he used to sing a little song for those that are dated a bit. I don't know if they have it. Disney's kind of going wacky and wokey and everything else. But in those days, Jiminy Cricket said, let your conscience be your guide. Well, in part, that's true. However, the conscience can be seared. And the conscience in Scripture is seared by false doctrine, false principles, worldly understanding. As the unbeliever, your conscience is filled with wrong ideas, wrong norms and standards. They need to be replaced. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, you still have that old conscience. It needs to be renovated. The old principles need to be removed mentally, and new principles from the Word of God replace those old principles that were false norms and standards. In that sense, Jiminy Cricket was right. Let your conscience be your guide when it's filled with Bible doctrine, when it's filled with divine principles, divine norms and standards. I always think of it, and it may not be a really great illustration, but in our cars, we have something called an oil filter. And if your oil filter gets clogged up, that dirty oil continues to cycle through the engine, and if it continues, eventually it can cause the engine to seize up and destroy your engine. But it's just one little filter. It needs to be replaced regularly, that is to get the gunk out. Well, to replace that, it's kind of like the conscience. You need to take that gunky old conscience and replace the norms and standards and basically put in a new conscience filled with divine norms and standards, divine principles that you can live by. Then you can let your conscience be your guide. Back to our passage. Pray then concerning us, because we as pastors and communicators of the Word of God, so that we are persuaded that we have a good conscience that is filled with divine norms and standards. I like the word conscience comes from the Greek word synodesis. Soon means together with. Eidesis comes from a very strong word in the Greek, oida, meaning to know beyond any shadow of a doubt. To know something compared with something else. So the conscience, the norms and standards, become the evaluator of the soul. Information that comes into your brain and goes to the soul goes through the evaluator. And if the norms and standards say this is not appropriate norm or standard, we reject it. If it is and it's something that needs to be placed there, it brings it in and accepts it. It's the evaluator of the soul, much like the oil filter protects the oil and keeps it pure so that the engine runs properly. Then he has a participle that is part of this whole thing. And while we're doing that, while we're praying, and while we are being persuaded, we're desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. The pastor should do those things that are honorable. What are honorable things? Things that do not include any type of condemnation, either from the world or from God. Mostly from God, because sometimes the world condemns us for truth and righteousness. So honorable conduct is the idea here. And it has to do with behaving, basically, ourselves in all things. How are we, our time?
You're coming on for me.
Okay. Well, then verse 19 continues the same thought. This is number 20. And since we had prayer in 18, he says, I urge you all the more to do this. So it's not so much a new principle here, but continue this prayer and continue to pray, recognizing that the pastor has, in his understanding, good norms and standards that he brings to the congregation in the teaching. I urge you there, encourage you to do this all the more. The verb here is exhortation. It's the verb parakaleo, where we get the word paraclete, come alongside. It means to come alongside and lift you up, to encourage, to challenge. But I encourage, I challenge you all the more. We have perisuteros, which means greater extent, even more, to do this. Once again, why? For the purpose that I may be restored to you all. This is specific to Paul, or rather to the writer of Hebrews, who wishes that he can come back to where he was teaching them in person. The Old Testament and the New Testament writers always desire, just as Paul did, so the writer of Hebrews, to desire to come back to the congregation in person, because it's one thing to write a letter in those days. It's another thing to be in person. It's one thing to have a CD or an MP3 or an online church. It's another thing to be here eyeball to eyeball with the pastor teacher. I still remember all the pastor teachers that I sat under, and I remember they kind of looked through you many times. I try not to do that, but and I had some teachers in academia who did the same thing. And there was certainly a better focus and concentration, no distraction watching a video when someone's looking at you. So let that be the encouragement here as well. We'll come back next time and pick up number 21 there as we close this out. Once again, thank you for the opportunity to study together. And we'll close in prayer. Father God, again, thank you so much for your word that lives, abides, and forever. Thank you for this opportunity we've had to study these passages, recognizing that they all are by way of application in our lives, to appreciate those who lead us, the pastors, the teachers, those who have responsibility for our soul within the local church, that they might do it with joy, and not just joy, but happiness, rather than grieving or moaning because of congregants who are hit and miss and who are inconsistent as far as the face-to-face opportunities avail. We thank you for those who are coming and who are face-to-face, those who listen online. And Father, for that one person who may be here this morning, who's listening online, who is without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want that person to know that you, Father, had them in mind when you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, the revealed member of the Godhead, undiminished deity, into humanity through the virgin birth, a perfect, sinless child. He grew up to be a sinless human being, therefore by you was qualified to go to the cross, having no personal sin, no old sin nature, so that he might be that unique sacrifice to bear the sins of the entire world once and for all time and once and for all people. And so he did. And right now, right where you sit, you can have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely chosen and called Son, his only born, humanly speaking, Son, that whosoever, anybody, everybody, that's you, put your name in there, who believes in him, believes what? Believes that Jesus Christ is undiminished deity, true God, and true perfect humanity, as well as the Savior who died on the cross to bear our sins. If you believe that, you will have no wrath, no punishment, no deliverance into the lake of fire, but rather everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and multiplied blessings and potential rewards forever. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John says it very clearly in his epistle. He says, the witness is this, God has given us eternal life, and that is in his Son. He that has the Son has the life. He that does not have the Son does not have the life. And he said, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have everlasting life. Don't you want to know that you have everlasting life? You can right now, right where you sit. You can express those words, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. That's the moment of your eternal security, eternal salvation, forgiveness of sins, everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for another excursion in your word. Edify our souls, challenge us, and motivate us accordingly. And we pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you, thank you. Stand by for music.